All right, good morning, good morning, good morning to all of you, and thank you so much for joining us this morning on our live stream on Facebook. Despite the storms that are outside in many of our areas, it is my hope and prayer that things are well right where you are. As we still try to navigate through these current circumstances or the challenges of today, it's important that we acknowledge and we thank God that things are as well as they are. And not only that, but thank him for this opportunity for us to fellowship. And by that, I mean for us to even share this in common, even if it's by means or by way of social media. And before I begin, let me say a very special thank you to all of those who we are labeling essential workers, those who are serving on the front lines still as we deal and go through this period of what we call this pandemic, this coronavirus. Thank you guys so much. We appreciate you and know that we are continuously praying for you. I am so grateful also for this opportunity to stand again in the presence of God and in the presence of man and to have the privilege to speak once again, one more time from the Word of God. If this is your first time joining us, special thank you to you. We pray and ask that God would use this time here to prove that it proves to be a time of encouragement and a time of education for you. If you don't know me, my name is KP, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. So again, we are so glad that you are joining with us today. So let me begin this morning with a word of prayer. So if you would bow right where you are in your homes, please. Our Father in heaven, blessed be your name. Thank you, Lord God, for granting us the grace to be here today and for this wonderful opportunity to open your word together. I thank you, God, for watching over us and keeping us. And I pray now that as we look to your word for guidance, that you would grant us wisdom, that you would grant us understanding. I pray for all those who have joined us today that you would minister to their hearts, God, through your word, and that you would glorify your name through the teaching of your word. So I ask again, Father, on this day, please fill me with your spirit so that I might speak clearly and that I might speak boldly in your name. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we turn there, now we're going to be in the Old Testament today in Ecclesiastes, but before you turn there right there in your home, let me say this so that I can help us understand where we're headed today. Ecclesiastes is a book that talks about how we are to live our lives day by day in wisdom. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes is called a part of the wisdom literature. It's wisdom on how we are to deal with life. Get this now, how we are to deal with life as it is, not how we hope or how we wish it would be. It is how we deal with life as it is. And what it does, it helps us realize that we don't have the power to change the basic things of life. But even though that may be true, God intends for us to live wisely. And not only live wisely, but to experience joy no matter what our circumstances or what our situations are. And so one of the takeaways will be today is that not everything or not every day is going to be pleasant. Now, I'll admit, if you've never read through Ecclesiastes and you try to read through it, it may be difficult at first. Because, see, on the surface, it appears that the writer, or you'll see him labeled as the teacher, as you read through, some of your Bibles will say the preacher, but teacher in that context means the leader of the assembly. You see that the Bible says the teacher, some believe that he is writing during a down period in his life, that even though he had all these things going for him, and even though he tries what he calls everything under the sun that his heart desires, even getting involved with false worship, that now he is expressing his emptiness or his frustrations in life. And while this is true, however, it's crucial that we see that in doing so, God is going to use this teacher, the wisest man who ever lived apart from Jesus Christ, who we believe is King Solomon. That's who I believe the teacher is in this text, that God is going to use him to help us as his people today to live meaningful and joyful lives as we face what is called the ups and the downs of life. Yes, just as there are going to be ups, there are also going to be downs in life. And I want to reemphasize, yes, Solomon had failures, but this did not keep God from using him. And somebody really needs to think about that and needs to hear that again. Even though Solomon had his failures, it did not keep God from using him. So with that being said, I do want you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes in this seventh chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And you'll have to forgive me. I have 13 through 15 up on your screen there, but I want to look at the two verses, the 13 and the 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to be reading from the NIV version. I know some of your Bibles may read a little bit different, but it does not change the context. So if you're able and you're sitting in front of a screen and you can see it, we should have it up there for you. So I want you to follow along with us. Verse 13 says this: consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. Again, I just want us to look at these two verses for today. And before I give you a title, I want you to think about something. The writer or the teacher of this book, who is the king over Israel and Jerusalem, and like I said, I believe it to be Solomon as the teacher, he has set his mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that has been done under the heaven. Or in your Bible, sometimes you'll see the common phrase, under the sun. And so what he has come to realize is that God has made everything beautiful in its own time, and that God has set eternity in man's heart. But even with God doing that, people cannot see the whole scope, if you will, of God's work from the beginning to the end. And so it's important for me to emphasize that, because when we begin to analyze everyday life, we will start to murmur. If we're not careful, we'll start to complain when things are not going the way that we think they should be going. And as we make our way through this text today, a question is going to be answered. Does God ordain our good days as well as our bad days? I mean, we really would readily accept the fact that God ordains our good days. But what about our bad days? And so I've entitled the message on these two verses today, God Does Things His Way. God does things his way. You see, most people who have not read Ecclesiastes in its entirety, you've probably heard some of chapter 3, where Solomon says there's a time for everything. Things like there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant and there's a time to uproot. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Wow, now that speaks volumes about today. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. But he goes on to say, a time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. And finally, he says, a time for war and a time for peace. And so some of that sounds familiar to many of us, but most of the time we associate these verses with death. So most of the time, you primarily hear this scripture preached or taught on at funerals. But there's so much more wisdom here reminding us that things are not always what we want them to be. They are not always what we call good. And later on in the same chapter, we rarely, if ever, hear the rest of what chapter 3 says. But the teacher later says in verse 14 of that chapter 3, whatever God does is final, and that nothing can be added to it, and that nothing can be taken away from it. And then he gives us the purpose. He says, God does things this way so that people will fear him. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's sovereign in all things, and God does things his way. And so he goes on, the teacher goes on to say in verse 15 of chapter 3, what is happening now has happened already. And what is going to happen in the future has already happened or happened before. Why? Because God makes the same thing happen over and over again. It is God who makes it happen, or at the bare minimum, it is God who allows things to happen. So now, when we come to chapter 7 of this book, in the first 12 verses, the teacher is really answering two questions that was previously asked in the last verse of chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to tell you what those two questions were. The first question was, for who knows what is good for a person in life during the few days of their brief life? And the second question is, who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? So in question one, he asks, what is good for a person? And Solomon will answer by talking about life. And then the second question he asks is, what happens after they are gone? And so then he'll begin to talk about death. But when we get to verse 13 of where we are in the text today, Solomon has come to the conclusion of those two questions. And so therefore, this is what it says when he gets to verse 13. He's basically saying, I want you to consider the work of God. This is the conclusion. It says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? You have to remember that in all these situations of life, you and I are not in control. God is. The road may be straight, but God may also bend it. And you can attempt to straighten what God bends, but it will be impossible for you to do. We'll try to see things that we think should be a certain way, and we're going to do our best to try to change those things when it may very well be in fact that this is what God is allowing or what God has ordained. And that's what he is saying about life, that becoming a child of God when you trust in Jesus Christ does not mean now everything is going to go smoothly. You still may have to go through it. I'm going to say some things that some people are not going to like, but I love you enough, I want to be honest. You still may even get the coronavirus. You still may be, as a Christian, be treated unfairly at work. You still may, as a Christian, be attacked and oppressed by people that you tried to help and tried to do right by, and on and on and on. And all of the different things that go on in life, you got to understand it does not matter. You and I are not immune to the troubles in this life because we live in a sin-tainted world. And I know that's difficult to hear and accept, especially with what is being taught or what is being written about in many of our books in the name of Christianity. You see, I'm afraid that in our day and time or in contemporary times, the message has changed. We're told that now because you're a Christian, you are now going to live your best life. All you got to do is just start looking at life through the lenses of faith, and you can just look and see yourselves or see you rising to the next level or see your businesses taking off or see your marriages being the best marriages ever or that you're going to be the leader or the supervisors at your jobs or that your family is going to prosper in every way that you turn, that all of your dreams are going to come to pass now that you are a Christian, that all you have to do, you must believe it and receive it. You must name it. You must claim it. You must speak it into existence. You have to know the authority that you have in Christ, that you can speak those things that be not as though they were. That's the message of today, and many of you know what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying that we can't have confidence in the promises of God, but some of you are claiming things right now that you have taken out of the context of what God really meant. And I'll prove it to you. How many of you claiming right now that you are the head and not the tail? That you are blessed in the city and you're blessed in the field? That you are the lender and not the borrower? But what if I told you that you're claiming that actually out of context? Yes, I know it's in the Bible. It's right there in Deuteronomy 28. But in the context, God is using Moses, to inform his people not only of the blessings that they could expect, but here it is now, but also the curses or the consequences that they also could expect if they were disobedient. And I'm amazed at how we will take the first 14 verses of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy with all of its blessings and now somehow say that this applies to the Christian. Going so far as declaring and decreeing and even to demanding that God make it so. But we never accept the curses of the remaining 54 verses. From verse 15 to 68, it's 54 verses there that talks about the curses. You can't just go to the first 14 verses and pick out all the favorable things because you are a Christian and like those or love those and apply them to your lives. It doesn't work that way. And even if you want to hold on to the belief because you don't like what I'm saying and you want to hold on to that belief that you can claim these promises, I want you to at least start with verse 1 of that chapter, though, because it's included in the 14 verses, where the people are told that the only way that this is true or that this is going to happen for you if you obey the Lord God, being careful to do all of his commandments, not some, but all of them, all means all. So much so that by the time we get to the very next book in the Bible, Joshua, Moses has died off the scene and Joshua is to lead the people into the promised land. By the time we get to the book of Joshua, every single person that Moses was speaking to in Deuteronomy 28, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, and those that were born in the wilderness, all of those people that came out of Egypt were dead. Why? Because of disobedience to God. So you got to be careful because it sounds good and because of this message that's being promoted today that as if because you are a Christian, everything is going to now be smooth. So that's what I mean by the message has changed. As a Christian, God doesn't somehow now become our personal genie to do our will. No, God does things his way. So in our text today, it says, consider the work of God. Who's in charge, really? Look at the question in the latter half of verse 13. It says, who can straighten what he has made crooked? Or some of your Bible said, what he has bent. You see, wisdom, remember now, this is a wisdom literature here. Wisdom is recognizing that God is God. And that he is the one in heaven, and he is the one that sits on the throne. And so we come down to 14, it says, so when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, you got to consider this. God has made one as well as the other. So do you know what I get from this? I get that my bad days, or my times of adversity, or times like we're faced with and challenged with now, that even those times have been ordained by God, just as my good days are. Now, I know that sounds confusing for some. That's not the God that I serve. You mean to tell me you believe that even bad days are ordained? Now, let me be clear. Bad days are a result of sin entering into this world. We have hardships, we have sicknesses, we have disease and death, all of these negative things that we label negative, these things of life, but either he's God or he's not. Either he's sovereign or he's not. We can't accept that God is somewhere sitting idly by and think that all the days are going to be good, that all the days are going to be happy, that all of our kids' lives and everything that we do with them, everything is just going to work out. We all going to be healthy and everything's going to be well. We're going to prosper. The church is just going to blow up and it's going to do this and it's going to be that. Because that's the message that many people preach today. But that's not reality of life. God ordains the times and he ordains the events of the times. Remember when I mentioned in chapter 3, he says there is a time for everything. So in the day that we call good or prosperity, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your many blessings. But then when the day of adversity or what we label as a bad day come, we say, wait, Lord, what's wrong? This is not supposed to happen. No, wait, that's not it. You're supposed to lift up your head and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the comfort in knowing that you are sovereign, that you are the one that made both of the days, the good days and the bad days. And so that helps me understand why James would later write in his first chapter that we are to count it all joy when we go through various trials. Because we learn from James that it is producing something there. Perseverance, endurance there. And Paul would go on and say basically the same thing in Romans chapter 5. So here in our text, the teacher, King Solomon, the wisest man that has ever lived apart from Jesus Christ, he says to see life with wisdom, you have to see it in the light that God is sovereign. That every day of my life, not just the good things, but every day of my life, he is sovereign, the good ones and even the bad ones, that God does things his way. In the preview video on yesterday, I told you that I would give you some examples in the Bible that would shock us to know that God had allowed such things. And as we get ready to look at these examples, or I'm going to speak to you about them, and you can look at it in your spare time, I want you to think about this. If it had not been written in the Bible, and we were witnessing what we are about to hear, if we were witnessing it with our own eyes, without the rest of the story that the Bible gives, because it's written, we get to see the end results. But if we were witnessing it during that time, I want you to think about how many of us would evaluate or analyze those situations. The first one I want to talk about is, let's consider Joseph. Most of us know the story of Joseph. He was the youngest son of 12. His brothers was jealous of him. He appeared to be his father's favorite son. And we know the story that they became so jealous of him when his father sent them out to him, they decided they was going to get rid of the boy. First, they decided they were going to kill him. They threw him down in a hole, but then they decided, no, we better not do that. One of the brothers at least had enough sense. Let's not kill him. But they end up selling him into slavery. Now, I want to stop right there. I know you know the rest of the story, but I want to stop right there. I don't want you to think about the rest of the story. Just think about if we were living then and we gotten the news that you know, they took back this boy's robe or his coat, if you will, to his dad and made his dad believe that he had been killed by a wild animal. Now, the first thing we would have thought about is, wow, did you hear about what happened to Joseph? We were told that he was out and he was attacked by some wild animal, killed. They found his coat full of blood. Many of us would sit back and be like, how could God allow such a thing? We would begin to question God. We would begin to wonder, how could such horrible thing like that, how could we say that God allowed that? Now, that's if we only knew that part of the story. But what if you caught wind that the brothers had sold him into slavery? What would that conversation have been like? Did you hear what those jokers did to their brother? Did you hear how low down they were? I hope God get them all. They were so wrong for that. How could they do that to him? And furthermore, how could God allow that? How could God allow that these boys or these, let's say, older, grown men to attack their younger brother and kill him? God, why would you allow such a thing? It would be shocking to us if we were living during that time and we didn't have the written account and we didn't know the end results of it. And that's no different than things that happen today. We see things that happen. You read about a pastor dying from coronavirus, or you hear about somebody shooting up a school, or you hear all these things. Like, how can y'all believe in a God and you're saying he's allowing these things to happen? Again, I want to remind you, because sin has entered this world, now we understand why the master would say, I'm not going to lie to you. In this world, you're going to have trouble. See, Jesus didn't keep that from us. He didn't paint that picture that many of us preachers are painting today. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus let us know it's going to be hard. And even the witnesses and even those he would use to write what we call the New Testament, the apostolic teachings, even in their writings, we will see that they don't have a smooth life. They saw the resurrected Christ. They have been commissioned as apostles. And yet they did not have a smooth life. And yet they readily accepted that whatever came their way. That's why they would leave even when something happened that was so bad. You mean to tell me you're going to believe in God when these folks just got finished stoning you and leaving you out there for dead, Paul? I read here you went away rejoicing, Peter. What? They understood. Now let's go back to Joseph's story. Even with all of that happening, and for those who don't know the story, I'm pretty sure most of us do. If you don't know the story, he ends up in Egypt. He ends up second in command to Pharaoh, being put in charge of everything that Pharaoh has. A famine comes on the land. Joseph's in charge. Where his father and his brothers are, they have to leave that land to find food. They hear that food is in Egypt. And the same brothers that left him for all they knew, he's been sold off into slavery. He's probably dead by now, or he's still as a slave working himself to the bone. They get over there. They don't even recognize him. It's been so long. Don't even recognize him anymore. And when he gets over there, even though he recognizes them, you got to get it now. Even though he recognizes them, we find later on in the text, he says, I don't want y'all to be scared. I don't want y'all to be afraid. This was all God's doing. Wait, Joseph. The pit was God's doing. Slavery was God's doing. And if you read Joseph's story, it wasn't always, he wasn't always in a good light over in Egypt. He didn't just go straight to the throne in Egypt or straight to second in command in Egypt. It was hardship there. And now Joseph, that's the conclusion you come to? You come to that conclusion that this was all God? Now see, we have it written. So yeah, we can rejoice and yeah, we can come up with great sermons and titles and stuff and saying, oh, he went from this to that, from the pit to the penthouse and all of these types of things. But if we were real, if we were witnessing and watching this thing play out, many of us would be questioning God. How in the world, especially the people who would serve God, how could you believe in a God and you see these things that's happening? What about Moses? Under the decree that all the Hebrew males should be killed. His mother can't do it and puts him in the river, only to be found by the Egyptians and being raised up in their house, only to go on and be over his very own people, watch them become slaves and watch the hardship that they have to suffer under. Only later to find himself in the wilderness for 40 years. Raised up in all of that prosperity, raised up in all of Egyptian wisdom and teaching, had the good life, only to find himself in the wilderness. You mean that was God that did that? See, we know the story. Yes, he has to go back, and God is going to use him to deliver his people out of Egypt, what we call the Exodus. But even then, after they get out in the wilderness, God, you did all of that, because that's what they begin to complain about. You did all of that to bring us out here to die. They endure 40 more years of hardship out in the wilderness. Now stop right there. Stop right there and go back now and try to live in that moment. If it was, now we know they didn't have TV and they didn't have social media, but if it, just pretend with me for a moment if we had it, we would be on social media. Do y'all see them fools still believing in a God that left his folks out there in the wilderness? They still saying, God allowed this. How could you serve such a God? But see, we do have the end story. We do know what happens. God is faithful to what he does or what he says. And we see and we ultimately know that just as he promised Abraham all those hundreds of years earlier that he would bring them, his people, into a certain land, he does it. But again, if you stop and you just take every day, one step at a time or day by day, many of us couldn't handle it. We would begin to question. Our faith would begin to waver. Or we'll buy into what the enemy is doing today. We would take these scriptures out of context, believe in certain things that God hasn't even said, only to get God frowned upon and get his name maligned because we thought God was supposed to do something that he never said he was going to do. God didn't tell those people. They were crying out to God, "How long, God? You going to leave us over here under the bondage of the Egyptians?" Then when he delivers them, he never said how things were going to be out there in the desert. But when he delivers them, only for them to complain, wait a minute now. We know we cried out to you, but now this ain't what we signed up for. No, God, I think you made a mistake. Matter of fact, when Moses up on the mountain getting the law, what did they do? Shoot, Aaron, you need to come over here. We need to make our own God. Because I don't know what don't happen to Moses, and I don't know what don't happen to his God. And that's what we do. We start looking at things, and that's why in the preview video, sometimes you're not going to have an answer. You just have to wait and see what God is going to do. And for time's sake, let's consider Job, who I believe is probably the more clear example that demonstrates the sovereignty of God. Everybody, most people, let me not assume, most people do know what happened to Job. Consecutive days, back to back, the man would eventually lose everything, from his children to his land, property, animals, possessions, all of that. Now, just so you can understand it in contemporary time, imagine you being a billionaire. Because I would equate, if back during that time, all this stuff that he had, just go with me, a billionaire. And in the matter of a week, you lose it all. Not just your money and your wealth, but your family. All your children. Imagine you had a huge family, 10 children, and you lost every single one of them in a day. They having a get together, they having a party, and they die all at the same time. I'm not trying to be insensitive, because I've seen recently, you're talking about families together have died in the coronavirus. Families together. But just imagine again, you lose all of that. And now you bring that. How could first century, what are we saying about that? How could God allow such a thing? Or how could you who believe in that God, how could you still trust in that God who would allow such a thing? All of the naysayers have come out of the woodworks. Oh, see, where your God at now? Look at this coronavirus. Look at what it's doing now. All the naysayers. And we would be no different if we did not have the scriptures. It would shock us. I'm afraid many of us would do what his wife said. What? Won't you go on and curse God and die? Won't you just quit saying you believe in a God that allows these things that's going on. Wait a minute. The verse says that the good days, you need to consider the bad days. He made both of them. And that's why even when his wife says, curse God and die, how does Job reply to her? Job says what? You're talking like a foolish woman. Should we accept good from God and not bad? See, you just want God to always do everything right for you, always good by your standards or my standards. You want everything to go smooth. But Job said, so wait, woman, you think that we got to accept all the good and not the bad in this life? And unless God wouldn't have done what he did, He gives us a peep into heaven now. And this is right here now. This is where the rub comes. And you got to catch it. We get a peep into heaven and what actually takes place behind the scenes in the spiritual world. And I don't believe it can be any clearer or who's in charge. When you look behind that veil, if you will, or when you go and you read that story and you see that Satan has been going up and down in all the earth looking for whom he could desire, he goes before God, who initiates the subject of Job. Is it not God that says, "Have you not considered my servant Job?" Wait a minute, God, you would put Job, the devil didn't even ask for Job. You put him out there. So wait a minute, all the things that this man went through, all the things that he suffered, the losing of his family, you're telling me God allowed that? Yes, I am. I'm telling you, he allowed it. And again, it shows me the sovereignty of God, that God does things his way, not the way that we think it is. And that nothing occurs unless God determines it. Even Satan himself cannot do anything without God's permission. And because I see that now and I know that now, I can't help but accept the fact that God ordains my good days and he ordains my bad days. Well, why would you serve a God like that? Wait, we're not finished, because the text, we still got a second part of verse 14 here. It says, therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. So what I realize is all I can do is live this day as God would have me to live it. If he brings adversity, if he brings trouble, if he brings trial, if you will, the reason Solomon is being led by the Spirit to pen this is so that we would know how to live wisely with a heart that's devoted to God, that no matter what we see, no matter what we experience, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I accept it from him that according to him, not what I see, he is giving me what is best for me at this time. Now, KP, that sounds stupid. You mean to tell me even at this time with all of what the world is experiencing and what we're going through, you have the audacity to actually say that God is giving us what's best for us at this time? It's what I believe. No, it's not what I would have picked for myself. And again, I don't believe the three examples that I use. I don't believe Joseph, not at the end now, but as he's going through, I don't believe Joseph would have picked that for himself. I don't believe Moses would have picked it for himself. Moses even tried to get out of it. And I certainly don't believe Job would have picked it for himself. But let me pause and digress for just a moment, because what I don't want you to do is this. I don't want you to take what I'm saying as if God is going to do exactly what we see in those three examples for us. Because one of the popular things with Job is double for your trouble. I can't promise you that your story gonna end that way. The story that the thing that I get from Job's story is God can be trusted. I can't tell you that, oh, he's gonna give you all everything that you lost and then some on top of that. I don't know that, but see, that's how we get ourselves in trouble. God does things his way, and he does it because he knows what he's doing. We don't have the mind of God, and we need to stop trying to answer for him. Well, I know exactly what he's up to right now. He's going to do this and this, and then he's going to open up the floodgates, and this is what's going to happen. I don't know that. I can't even tell you I or my family won't be affected by the coronavirus. I'm not guaranteed that. I'm coming here every day faithfully trying to study, trying to prepare, trying to check on the people. But that does not guarantee me anything. Whatever happens, I have to trust that God is in control and he knows what he's doing. So we got to be careful. the comfort is, or the security is this. No matter what we're going through, because God does things His way, we can face this life. We don't have to know what tomorrow holds. We got these expressions and we got these songs that's fixed in our mind. That's what matters. I don't have control of tomorrow, but the God that loves me and cares for me, He does. And that walking through today with wisdom as He would have me, what it does is it prepares us for tomorrow. This writer, when you see him talk about vanities of vanities, or everything is meaningless or useful, he's not saying that life itself don't have meaning. He's just looking at it from a point, in a short period of time that we are on this earth and all the things that we try to do, that's what he meant by his vanities upon vanity. He said, you only got this brief period of time, and it's going to have some good days and some bad days. The best thing you could do is learn from God how to live wisely in these days. That's why Paul could say, I have kept the faith. I can rejoice at the end of my life, and hopefully I have conducted myself honorably, and that I can leave that as a testimony. You see, when you see yourself for who you truly are, you really learn to appreciate what we call the good days. Because see, as sinners, we deserve the wrath or the righteous judgment of God. But praise be unto our God, though I was one that was born a sinner, undeserving in every way it is, He saved me by grace through faith in the finished works of His Son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified. And as we looked last week in Isaiah, He was portrayed as the suffering servant, the one who took all of our pain. He bore all of our griefs, all of our sorrows. He was the one that was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And we learn from that text that the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. You got to understand, God laid all of our sins on Him. So when I gave you those three examples of Joseph, Moses, Job, won't you consider His Son, Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ poured out His life unto death so that He might demonstrate God's love for us all, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They killed Him. They killed Him. And guess what? It pleased God for them to do that. Wait a minute now. It was His plan. And as bad as that looked, and as bad as that sound, if the story would have stopped right there, we would have been frowning upon God. They buried Him, believing that they had put His life to an end once and for all. But that's not how the story ends. Eyewitnesses tell us that after 3 days, when that stone was rolled away, that grave was empty, that there was nobody. And it wasn't because His disciples came and stole the body away. It was because God had raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep His hold on Him. So Jesus Christ lives. And that's why we sing the song, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because we know who holds the future. And it doesn't matter whether it's in good times or bad times, life is worth the living because He lives, because God does things His way. If my uncle was here, he'd probably break out in song, because one of his favorite songs says, all of my good days, I'll wait my bad days, and that I won't complain. You see, when it's all said and done, God has been so good to all of us, better than this world or any of us could ever be to each other. And since He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Just know this. It won't be how we think it should be or how we wish it would be. Why? Because God determines it, and because God does things His way. We spend more time questioning why God has allowed this or that, or why did He do things a certain way, rather than seeking wisdom on God. How am I supposed to live in this moment of uncertainty? Isn't that what that serenity prayer is really about? God, grant me the serenity, meaning the peace to accept the things that I cannot change, courage to change that I can, but what? The wisdom to know the difference. That's what Solomon is doing here, giving us wisdom to know that there are things that you can't control and things you can't change, that you just have to accept that God does things his way. And I would add to the serenity prayer, God, grant us the grace to trust that you are always with us. Let me pray for us. Thank you, God, for the simplicity of your word, the clarity, Father. We spend so much time, God, feeling like we just gotta give an answer. We make things difficult. God, I know there are those who are under the sound of my voice right now, maybe even sitting in here today, who are going through difficulties and trials. But God, we each of us have to live these days that you have appointed to us. So I pray, God, for the grace that you would provide for us, and the wisdom to understand that your grace is sufficient no matter what we're facing. And I pray that they would just grab hold of that, God, and hold on to that. You have promised that you would not allow us to be so overwhelmed, God, by the things that you allow in our lives. Before we saw the story of Job, God, if we were asked, we would have said no man could endure what that man had endured, and yet the testimony is there. I believe, God, in spite of what I see, while I can't go and just make certain things apply to me, I know for certain that your word does say this for the Christian. You are working everything for our good. So may we rest in that, God. May we walk in that. May we trust you. And during this time in uncertainty, may we walk wisely, as the teacher just advised us to do. And during this time, may we reflect the character that you have called us to have. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to, for those who don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I'm not going to go back through it. What I just told you was the gospel. That's the good news. All you have to do is recognize yourself as a sinner and acknowledge that and ask God to save you. But you got to understand, I can't lie to you. Life gets difficult at times. And may get an answer. He may, if he wants to, in his sovereignty, he may answer it. Sometimes he don't. We just have to trust that he knows what he's doing. So thank you guys so much. If that is you, though, please, you can send an email to us, or you can email me personally. You can go to our website at gatewaycommunity.org, on there and find an email address. Please let me know. I'd love to reach out and talk to you about that. And not only that, let me say thank you so much to all of you who have been faithful in your giving. I really appreciate that. I can speak for Gateway. We appreciate that. And for those who have a desire to continue to do so, please go to the website. You'll see it up there where you can click and do that. But I thank God so much for this opportunity that he would encourage us during this time, that we are reminded that God does things his way. May God bless you and keep you.